I wonder if we could turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and the third verse, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Well, we know in the Gospel of John, we have the thought of God as our Father, and that we are partakers of that new life that he has given to us. And this is specially brought before us in John's ministry. In Paul's ministry, we are taught that we are members of the body of Christ. But in John's ministry, it's more particularly the family and the enjoyment of the relationship that we are brought into in the family. So John, Paul speaks of adoption. You can adopt a child, make him part of your family, but you can't give him the life and nature of the family. But the wonderful thing is that when God brings us into his family, he gives us the very life and nature of the family. And every believer in this room who has received the Lord Jesus, for such is a believer, we have the very life of Christ within us. We are in the family by new birth. We have, and Christ himself is our life. Oh, how wonderful this is. Well, in the end of John, we see the Lord Jesus preparing his disciples. He was going to leave them, and he wanted them to be in the enjoyment of this relationship into which we have been brought. It's not what we know that controls our lives, brethren. It's what we enjoy. We can know a lot of things and not mean very much to us, but can we enjoy them? Yes, we have the capability of enjoying the portion that God has given us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given unto us. And so the Lord is about to go away, and the supper is ended now, and he is going to wash the disciples' feet and prepare them, I believe, for the ministry that we have brought before us in 14, 15, and 16, and then his high priestly prayer in the 17th chapter. And so he takes a towel and girds himself, pours water into a basin, and starts to wash the disciples' feet. And he comes to Peter, and Peter said, Thou shalt never wash my feet. I think he thought it was too humble a place for the Lord to take to wash his feet. But brethren, every one of us do need this if we only realized it. That is, we need to have our feet washed. When Peter said, Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head, he didn't need to be washed all over again the second time. We read in Titus chapter 3, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That is salvation. We're washed all over. We're not only cleansed in the blood, but we are made new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are in the family. Oh, how wonderful. That never has to be repeated. It was typified with the priests. When they were consecrated, they were taken and washed all over. After that, they had constantly to wash at the laver, but not all over again, just their feet and their hands. That was all, because that once they had been washed all over, they were sanctified for the office that they fulfilled. And isn't it lovely to know that every believer has been washed all over? We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We're partakers of the divine nature. And indeed, Titus brings this before us as the ground of our whole Christian life. He says, "These things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God be careful to maintain good works." It's not making promises, but remembering the family that we're in. You and I are children of God. We belong to that family, and we are to display that character. Well, Peter said, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." The Lord said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And brethren, isn't it true that we all need constantly to have this washing of our feet? We pick up defilement. It says in the Song of Solomon, the bridegroom looking at the bride, he says, "How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter." You know, you can go through a defiling world. If you don't have shoes on, you'll pick up all the defilement. But if you have shoes on, you can go through dirt and mess, and still you don't pick it up. And that's what we need. We need spiritual shoes, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But we do pick up defilements just the same. We sometimes don't have those spiritual shoes on. We're not acting as we should. And so we have to have our feet washed. And well, how are our feet washed? It's the application of the Word of God to our walk and ways. Are we willing to do that? Am I willing, brethren? Are each one of us willing to have, as it were, put our feet into the Lord's hands and say, "If there's anything in my life, Lord, that is not pleasing to thee, I want to apply the application of thy word." The application of thy word to my walk. Are we willing to do this? That's so important for us. So as the application, and the Lord even said when he had done this, he said he had given an example that they should do so to one another. And so it is helpful when there's something that another person points out to us from the Word. Do we accept that? Do we say, "Well, I'm thankful you showed me what the Word of God has to say about that"? The Lord was washing the disciples' feet, but he gave them an example. And so we can be a help to one another in this. Well, the Lord had to show Peter that that was necessary. Poor Peter didn't realize his own heart, and none of us do, brethren. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And in the end of this very chapter, after the Lord saying this, he is so confident he would never deny the Lord. He didn't realize how, even though we are saved, the flesh profiteth nothing. It never changes. Every one of us as believers have within us that old man that's capable of doing the vilest things. And so we need this constant feet washing. And we find, just speaking practically of dear Peter, after the Lord's resurrection, we see the Lord washing his feet, talking to Peter, saying, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Peter had said that, "Though all should deny thee, yet will not I." And so to restore Peter, he says, as it were, "Peter, would you still say that you love me more than all the rest of the disciples?" He said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." He wouldn't dare to say he had more love than all the others. And surely that's a great danger with us forever, to think that we're better than any of our fellow brethren. We think we wouldn't do things. We're capable of anything if the Lord doesn't keep us. Well, maybe you'd be willing to let him apply his precious word to our walk and ways. And what is the reason for it? That we might have part with him. What a wonderful privilege. The creator of this world, the blessed Son of God who gave himself for us, we can have part with him. We're in the family, brethren, and we can have part with him. And now I was just on my heart to say a few words about some of the things that the Lord imparted to the disciples here. I just like to speak briefly of them. Let's turn over to the 14th chapter. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I'd just like to call attention in a few of these passages to that little word, my. And this is the first one. This is what the Lord was preparing the disciples to receive. Because we don't allow him to wash our feet, we're not prepared to receive his truth. It's when we have sought to be exercised, to be desirous to please him, then he can open up his truth to us that we might enjoy it. But this little word, my, is so precious. My Father's house. How wonderful that we are into such a place of nearness. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. As we often sing, oh, what a home, the Father's house, there love divine doth rest. What else could satisfy our hearts of the hearts of those in Jesus blessed? In my Father's house are many mansions or abodes, it really is. I believe the Lord was lifting their hearts above what we have brought before us in Ezekiel. In the book of Ezekiel, toward the end, we find a description of the earthly portion of God's people and the temple that will be built in the millennial day. For there will be a temple, a wonderful temple on earth. You can read about it in the end of Ezekiel. And in that temple, there were many abodes for the priests. And I'm sure that perhaps the disciples who were looking for the Lord to set up the kingdom, not seeing the heavenly side of things, no doubt were thinking of the earthly kingdom. And in that mansion that will be built, the coming temple in the millennial day, why, there were many abodes. You can read about it. I won't turn to it at the end of Ezekiel. And perhaps that's what they were thinking about. But the Lord is saying, and I think this is beautiful, if I didn't have something better for you than what you have anticipated, why, I would have told you. He said, I would have told you if I didn't have something better. Because you remember the disciples said, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You can see their thoughts were still earthly. But brethren, God has something better for us. If everything were set right down here, it wouldn't be half as beautiful as what awaits us. We have this place in the Father's house, in the eternal glory up there in heaven with Christ. In my Father's house are many abodes. And he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. We remembered the Lord Jesus and his death here this morning. And it was in view of that, in view of the time when the Lord would come again and receive us unto himself. Mr. Darby's beautiful little hymn says, who shall to me that joy of St. Throng courts declare? Tell of that constant, sweet employ my spirit longs to share. Before this little gathering here in Binghamton is over, we may hear the shout. We may be right there. What we're reading about may be our actual enjoyed portion. Isn't this wonderful? In my Father's house are many abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm not going to send someone to get you. I'm going to come myself. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And I like to think of that shout as being the shout of joy, because the Lord is anticipating that day with more joy than we are. Just like when you're waiting for something, says, oh, at last it's come. You shout out, oh, wonderful, it's come. And the Lord comes with a shout. And then with the voice of the archangel, I like to think of, connect that with how the angels are taking care of us. It says, they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. We experience that along the highways and how he's taking care of us. brother pointed out too, I enjoyed his thought. He said, the Bible doesn't say for those who are heirs of salvation, but those who shall be heirs of salvation. He said there was an angelic care of us before we were saved, because we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And perhaps you had a narrow escape. Why didn't you die in that narrow escape? Because angels were taking care of you and preserving you, because you were an heir of salvation. You were going to be among that throng. Well, the angelic care will be ended. They won't need to care for us when we're safely in the Father's house. And then it says, and the trump of God. When Moses was told to make the two trumpets of silver, it tells us what those trumpets were for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And so it says, when those trumpets were blown, they were all to assemble themselves to thee, that is to Moses, who was their leader. And when that trumpet sounds at the Lord's coming, we're going to be gathered around that blessed person, not at the door, brethren, right inside. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I'd just like to mention one other little point here in this 21st verse. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode. May I mention that the word abode in this 23rd verse is exactly the same word in the original as the word translated mansions in the second verse. He'll come and make our abode. He says, you can have a little previous enjoyment of it before you get there. He says, I'll make my mansion in your heart. That is, you and I can enjoy beforehand a foretaste of heaven if we walk in that path of obedience. If a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So it's my Father's house. Now passing on to the 27th verse. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Just like to emphasize that little word, my peace I give unto you. Everyone who is saved can say, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the portion that every believer is entitled to enjoy, peace with God. Because the whole question of our sins and our guilt was settled by what the Lord Jesus did when he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And our sins have been forever washed away in his precious blood. We have peace with God. But here, this is a little bit more. It says here, my peace I give unto you. I believe that's the peace in which the Lord Jesus walked. It's the same thing that's spoken of in Philippians. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I heard of two artists who were asked to draw a little picture that would illustrate peace. And one of them drew a countryside where everything was very beautiful and peaceful. And the other one drew, quite a storm going on, but a little bird sitting in a very sheltered place, absolutely undisturbed by the storm. And that was his conception of peace. Brethren, that is the way we are. We're in a troubled world. We're in a world where there's even trouble among the people of God, where even saints get troubled. But isn't it lovely? My peace I give unto you. That precious Savior, he ever walked in the enjoyment of his Father's love and his Father's will. And so there was perfect peace. Even when they came to take him and carry him away, he was at perfect peace. He said, if ye seek me, let these go their way. When they were about to take him, it says, he passing through the midst of them went his way. Another time they told him, Herod will kill thee. He said, mine hour is not yet come. He walked in perfect peace because he was always doing his Father's will. Brethren, we need that ourselves. I confess that I don't always enjoy it. Circumstances upset us. Are we entitled in the midst of a stormy world like this to walk in peace? Yes, we can. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Just to know that the person who loves us, who died for us, is in control of every circumstance. There's absolutely nothing that happens by chance. And he makes all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. The world can't give that kind of peace. The world's idea of peace is always to bring about a settled state of things and then there's peace. But the peace of God is a peace that we can enjoy when everything is in turmoil and tumult. Because just like Paul, and he was there in the storm and the sea. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. How blessed, brethren. And the Lord says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then passing on to the 15th chapter, we find another one mentioned here, a well-known one in this 9th verse. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. We think of the love that the Father had for his Son. He did his will in everything that he did, and the Father found infinite delight in that blessed one. Isn't this a marvelous expression? As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. We can't measure the Father's love to his Son. And just to think of those wonderful words, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. That unchanging love, as he said to Israel of old. In fact, I've enjoyed noticing that the assurances of love that God gives to his people were not at times when you might have expected it. At the close of their wilderness journey, when they had grieved the Lord so often by their manners in the wilderness, at the very close it says in Deuteronomy, I think it's 32, yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. Isn't that wonderful? 40 years they had grieved him. Had it changed his love? Not a bit. Yeah, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. Then we turn over to the book of Jeremiah. And we see there the people had got so far away from the Lord that the Lord had to tell them that in his dealings ways with them, he was going to have to bring the Assyrian up against them and the king of Babylon, and that there was judgment going to come because of their ways. Did it change his love? All of us know that beautiful verse in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Does our failure, our weakness, brethren, does it change his love? May change our enjoyment of it, but not his love. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Oh, how lovely. Then it tells us, too, in Malachi, that was the last book in the Old Testament, and they were saying it's vain to serve the Lord, and they were offering the lame and the blind to the Lord. A lot of things were really grieving to the Lord that were taking place, and they're mentioned there in the book of Malachi, but it very opens up with these words, the burden of the word of the Lord by Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord. The burden of the word of the Lord. I would have expected the book to begin by saying how grieved the Lord was. He does mention some of the things that grieved him afterwards, but he starts by saying, I've loved you. I've loved you. Yes, and that love hadn't changed. We turn over, we think of those two sisters, Martha and Mary. I would have expected, if I was reading that verse that says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, I would have expected to be that Jesus loved Mary and her sister. But it doesn't say that. It says Jesus loved Martha and her sister. What? Martha? The one that was cumbered with much serving and didn't show her affection in the same way that Mary did? Yes, he loved her. And in the last church that we have in Revelation, in the third chapter of Revelation, the very last one, the only one where he mentions his love, it says in the last church, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Oh, let's never allow Satan to get a thought in our mind that causes us to doubt his love. Doesn't it hurt us when our children doubt our love to them? Because we've had to correct them or deal with them or something, they question our love. Doesn't it hurt us? Well, we grieve the Lord, brethren. If we doubt his love, it's going to take all eternity for him to bestow that love upon us. Well, it says here, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now the next one in the 10th verse, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Notice that word, my commandments. Perhaps you wonder why it says that, commandments, because you know, and we all understand, we're not under law, but we're under grace. Why does it use the word commandment? Well, perhaps I could put it this way. When love is active in our hearts, what the Lord wants us to do has all the power of a command. We don't say, do I have to do that? If love is active, why, we want to please him. The law didn't impart new life. It says if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness had been by the law. But the Lord Jesus spoke of his Father's commandments, because everything that was his Father's will for him became a commandment to his blessed, loving, obedient heart. And so you say, do I have to do that? Is there something in the scripture and you say, do I really have to do that? If you really think of how much he loves you, what he wants you to do has the power of a command. As I've sometimes said, if I were away from home and I get a letter from my wife and she says, when you're in such and such a town, will you pick this up for me? They have them there, and would you bring it home for me? Did I say, is that a request or is it a command? I wouldn't talk like that, would you? You'd say, oh, I must do that. The person I love has asked me to do that. It becomes a command to a loving heart. And so, brethren, if ye love me, keep my commandments. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. It's in the path of obedience. Those of us who have children know a willful child doubts its parents' love. An obedient child knows its parents' love, and yet the parent loves them both the same. Maybe the willful one a little more because feels so badly that the child doubts his love and doesn't want to walk in the parent's company. Well, brethren, he wants us. My love, my commandments, my Father's house, my peace. This is our portion, brethren. And now going a little further here in the 14th verse, ye are my friends if I do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. My friends. Isn't that a lovely expression? It says about Abraham, he was called the friend of God. Why was he called a friend? Well, because the Lord God made known to Abraham the thing that he intended to do in connection with the promises of the blessing that was going to come to them as a nation, and also what he was going to do with Lot, who had gone down there to live in Sodom. He made known these things to him. And isn't this a lovely thing? Did you ever stand in a crowd of people and just think of yourself, the Lord saying, "You're my friend"? We all love that little hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus." To know him as our friend, but for him to call us his friend, isn't that infinitely more? We know very well that we wouldn't tell everything to somebody who's not very close to us, but our friends, those that we really call our friends, we can open up our hearts. And brethren, I've often said, may it bears repeating, the Christian is the only person who has an intelligent outlook on what's going on in the world. The Lord calls us his friends, and he says, and you can see a lot of turmoil going on in the different countries. You can see the movements of the nations and so on, but you're my friend. The newspapers may try and explain some of these things, but you're my friend. I'm going to tell you what I'm doing. I'm in control of this situation. When Israel goes back to their land, it's not just a historical fact. I want you to know that you're my friend. I'm telling you, they're going back because the time is coming when I'm about to call you to be with myself and give Israel back their land. We see Europe coming together, a great political move going on, and this is occupying the minds of great statesmen. But here we are, shall I say, insignificant nobodies as far as this world is concerned. We knew that. I could show you a book written 100 years ago where a brother talks about Europe coming together and the nations that will unite there. We're his friends, brethren. Isn't that lovely? I say again, when you walk down the street and feel kind of left out, nobody cares, just think, I've got the best friend of all. And not only can I call him my friend, but he looks down on me and he says, "You're my friend. You're my friend. I'm going to tell you what I'm doing because I want you to know my secrets. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him." Oh, brethren, how wonderful this is. And just one more before we close, and that is this. It doesn't say my in the 16th verse, but I just like to notice it. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." It doesn't have the little word my, but I like to think it's introduced here. My choice. My choice. I've heard young people say sometimes, "No, I was chosen out of the whole class to give that little speech," or "I was chosen out of the whole class to do this or that." But isn't it wonderful to walk down the street and look up and say, "The Lord has told me, you're my choice. You're my choice." That's what Paul said to the Thessalonian believers. He said, "I know you're being persecuted, and I know you're going through a lot," but he says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." That is, out of this whole world, you're my choice. You're my choice. Doesn't this fill your heart with gladness that the Lord should have? We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Well, brethren, our meetings here are drawing to a close. Most of us are going to have to go back to our own homes and our assemblies. What is going to keep us? There's a lot in the world to upset us, and sometimes even among the people of God, trials and difficulties come in. But I believe if we're in the enjoyment of these things, are we willing, brethren, to let the Lord wash our feet? And if there's anything in your life or mine that's a hindrance to our enjoying these things, let's not say to the Lord, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Let us be willing to, as it were, put our feet into his hands and say, "Lord, If there's anything in my walk and ways not pleasing to thee, I want the application of thy word to that situation, so I wouldn't be going on with something that displeases thee. And the Lord said, now you can walk in my company. Now you can enjoy what's in my heart. Before you is the Father's house. While you walk through this world, you can have my peace. You can walk in my love, and I'll give you all direction that you need for your pathway, my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. I'll give you all the directions you need. The way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps, but we have the direction in the precious word of God, and he's given it to us, brethren. And then he says, last of all, he says, you're my friends. You're my friends. And then he says, out of this whole world with all the people that are in it, you're my choice. My choice. Well, may the Spirit of God make these things good to our soul. We're living in difficult times, but we're living in wonderful times. I like that little verse that just mentioned it in Isaiah, in Psalm 45. It says, instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. In other words, when the children of Israel are going to go through an awful time, the godly remnant are going to have an awful time. And it even says, woe to them that are with child and give suck in those days. And they look on their children and they think, what terrible days for our children to have to live. Oh, says the psalmist, they might be the most wonderful days, because when the Lord comes and sets up his kingdom, their children will be princes in all the earth. And our children are growing up in a very difficult time. School systems are teaching them things we don't like them to hear or do. But they may be living in the most wonderful time of the whole church history. They may be the ones who are living in the very generation when the Lord comes and gives the shout. Oh, how wonderful if they're saved when they're young and go up to meet him. Wonderful privilege to live in this generation and to live in the enjoyment of our portion. May the Lord grant it may be so.